says he expects of women, particularly in marriage. This is just a passage we're going through this morning. This isn't directed at you directly. It just happens to be the passage we're on this morning. But next time, of course, we're going to look at what God says he expects of men, again, particularly in regards to marriage. So this is kind of a two-parter. And I understand that if you're online, the sound is not great at the moment. There's problems we've got we're trying to sort out. But it will be up on the website. And certainly if you know any other Christian wives and Christian husbands as we go through these next couple of weeks, then make sure they get to hear it. Now, if you're not a married person, of course, it's also good to look at these things in order to understand God's character a little bit more. So let's start at the beginning of chapter 3 again. We touched on it last week, but this time we'll have a more detailed look at what the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is telling us here. So we're going to read it from the beginning as we just did. We'll go through it again. Verse 1 starts off, and I'm reading from the King James. Verse 1 starts off by saying this: "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation," again, lifestyle, "coupled with fear." Now, of course, it's talking about husbands of Christian wives here. So, ladies, if you've got a husband, if you're listening to this and you've got a husband who's not living according to the word, and it's a definite article in the Greek, by the way. So if you have a husband who's not living according to the scriptures, then you, without a word, small w, without your even talking to him, you may win your husband by your chaste conversation, your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. So if your husband isn't living according to the word of God, or if you don't agree with what he's doing from a Christian standpoint, then without a word, by the way you live, by your example, they may be won. And the idea is to win someone over, to bring them over by your godly example. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, while they watch your pure godly lifestyle coupled with reverence. That's what "with fear" means here. So it throws up some things in front of us, doesn't it? And it's telling us what should happen in a Christian marriage. So, again, if you're listening to this morning, is your husband a non-believer? And many ladies struggle with that. So if he is, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. Because it doesn't say all women are subject to men. It doesn't say that. Women are spiritually equal, and that is an important thing. That's an important thing to understand. But this is in the context of marriage, between wives and husbands. There is no other kind of marriage in the Bible, you know. So ladies, it doesn't say if you have a fiance or if you're dating someone, you know, if you engage to somebody, that you're supposed to submit to them, you know. So don't let anybody you're engaged to or going out with tell you that. That's just stupid, and it causes a lot of trouble. You're not supposed to be yielded in that way until you are married. And I'll let you know when that is if you do it here. And it doesn't say, ladies, if your husband's not doing what you think he should do, preach to him or argue with him theologically. Don't do that. Or don't go to church 7 days a week or play your praise music as loud as you possibly can around the house. It doesn't say put plaques around the house so he can't miss them. It doesn't say nag him. Okay, because all of those things can be a form of nagging. It says, if you have a husband that you can't approach through his ears, this is what he's saying, then God can help you approach him through his eyes. So if you live in front of him in a certain way, then he can make the decision to let you in the eye gate, as it were. Look, it says here, while they behold, okay? And that's interesting because that is actually, it was used in classical Greek sometimes of a spectator at the Olympics, at the Games. So, ladies, look, you know how your husband is, don't you? If you're married, you know how your husband is. You know, so if we can just pretend for a minute, okay, it's just us, okay, that husbands aren't here. But you know, it's Saturday afternoon, and the football or the rugby match has just kicked off. And you can see how they are, you know. I mean, they're watching the game, and you can say, honey, could you just do this for me? Or honey, you know that person we were talking about the other day? Well, you know, or honey, what about this? Or what about that? And they're going, yeah. And they've learned to let something in the eye gate from the TV, and at the same time, they can also respond to the sound you're making, but they don't even know what it is that they're responding to. You know, and later on, you're going to say to them, you know, do you know what we said about so-and-so? And they'll say, I didn't know about that. Why didn't you tell me about that? And you'll say, well, I told you that. And they say, no, you didn't. You know, so he can choose what to let in and what not to let in. But if he beholds you, he's going to watch you and he's going to think about it. And then it says certain other things here as well. First of all, there should be a chaste lifestyle. And it should be the kind of lifestyle that should be in keeping with what you profess to believe. And instead of just preaching at him, he's going to read your life way more than he's going to read the Bible, okay? So first of all, it's about the way you live in front of him. And then it says, coupled with fear, coupled with reverence. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, if you're reverent towards God, then there should be reverence in the home. And we'll pick up on that as we go through. But then in verse 3 it says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man, that's the sort of colloquial mankind, the hidden woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, I love this, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. Now, there are some who take this the wrong way. Because it's not saying you can't look after yourselves, ladies, okay? Because there are some legalistic parts of the church and some holiness parts of the church that say, ladies, you can't wear makeup, okay? Ladies, you can't wear jeans, you know? Ladies, you're not allowed to wear jewellery and you can't make your hair look nice. There are some parts of the church that say that. Well, I'm sorry, but ugly just doesn't make sense to me. If you're asking your husband to behold you, there's no sense in looking as bad as you can, right? Neatness and looking decent is just respectful. No man wants his wife to look frumpy. It's not saying that. It's not saying that. What it's talking about here, when it talks about the plaiting of hair, is, you see, Clement of Alexandria and some of the early church fathers talk about Roman women stacking up their hair in layers, and they would do that to about a foot above their heads. And it would take them hours to do it. And they would weave all kinds of gold threads into it. And they would sleep sitting up because they'd be scared to death if they laid down and rolled over at night that they'd mess it all up. So that's what it's talking about here. And they were generally obsessed with it. And on top of that, they would dress seductively. So what Peter's saying here is the outward appearance should not be your priority. Now, there's two reasons, I've heard this said, that there's two reasons why women should wear makeup. Either they want to, or they need to. And there's no excuse in our culture today. I mean, because everybody can look good. But he's saying here, your outward appearance is not your priority. And we all know the reason for that, right? Because, I mean, worldly women dress to kill. You only have to go into our town on a Friday or Saturday night, and worldly women dress to be seductive. They dress to kill, because Solomon says they take a young man and they lure him to themselves, and he's like an ox going to the slaughter. That's from Scripture. And I understand the fact that there are those out there who are dressed to kill. But ladies, it doesn't say that you need to look bad. That's just ridiculous. Because, you know, let's face it, if your husband's out there all day facing ladies who are dressed to kill, and then he comes home at night and you've got curlers in your hair and you're still in your dressing gown and you look like a sack of potatoes, like smell like bacon and coffee, you know, that's a tough situation to come home to. That's a tough situation to come home to. And it's not telling us to do that. You know, I think all men want their wives to look nice. We enjoy our wives. We enjoy being with them. We're attracted to our wives. But it's saying it's not only about what you wear. Don't make that a priority. You know, the word adorning here is used in actual fact 189 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? And interestingly, it's the word cosmos. And it comes from a root word which means the ordered universe. But here in 1 Peter is the only time it's used in this particular way. And I find this interesting. 188 other times it's translated world or universe. And it speaks directly of the cosmos. And the opposite of that in the Greek is chaos. Cosmos was God arranging or bringing order out of chaos. So cosmetics have their origin in bringing order out of chaos. Now, I don't know if that does it for you or not, you know. But Peter's saying here, your adorning shouldn't only be the outward appearance like that of worldly women, because your husband's going to see right through that. If you look really nice on the outside, but your attitude is really bad, that's not going to get you very far. There's no sense in that. It's quite simple, really. Your husband's impression of you shouldn't come from the chemist, it should come from the heart. Because throughout the New Testament, hypocrisy is forbidden. So Peter says, what you adorn yourself with on the outside shouldn't be a priority. And it says, but let it be the hidden man, woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Meek means not quarrelsome, not contentious. Because again, if you're going to adorn yourself with something, it shouldn't be, again, what's going on the outside. There's nothing wrong with the outside. But it has to take second place to something that is inward, that's not corruptible. And he says, first of all, that's a spirit that's not quarrelsome and contentious. And some women can be like that without even realizing it. But when it says quiet, you know, it doesn't mean never talking or never making any sound. It means tranquil. That's what it means. And you can listen to a tranquil person for ages. So a meek and tranquil spirit, not causing disturbance to others. And it says that in God's sight, that is of great price. And in God's eyes, it's of greater price than you would pay for diamonds and pearls. And he holds that in higher regard. Because, you know, the only autobiographical characteristic that Jesus ascribes to himself in all four Gospels is when he says, I am meek and lowly of heart. So ladies, you need a meek and quiet spirit. And he says that because verse 5 says, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, holy women here is believing women. So ladies, you know, all of you here that are believers are holy women. Did you know that? Holy women, you know, they weren't floating off the ground. They weren't walking over the sand and leaving no footprints behind them. You know, they weren't hearing, you didn't hear classical music playing in the background whenever they came into the room. You know, and they weren't glowing in the dark. That's not holy women. My wife's a holy woman and she doesn't do any of that stuff. It's believing women in the sense that they trusted in God. It says that here. Holy women are those who put their trust in God. And if you do that, then you are a holy woman. They adorn themselves with inward beauty as well, being in subjection to their own husband. Nobody else's husband. And then verse 6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, obviously, we're not asking you ladies to go home and call your husband Lord. Okay? It's not saying that at all. Because there's something cultural here. Your attitude can still say that, though. Okay? Your attitude can still say that. And your attitude is very important. But basically, at the time Peter wrote this, it was simply a term of respect. And that's the context we're looking at here. Because it says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. And then it says, and are not afraid with any amazement. So look, what that's saying is, in effect, Lord, I'm not just his wife. Lord, I'm your wife in this marriage too. And you have a role to me for me to fulfill, and you can write out the script. And while we're at it, men, you can say as well, Lord, I'm not just her husband, but Lord, I'm your husbandman in this marriage too, and I can see in your word what you require of me. And you know, the holy women of old that you read about in Scripture, they understood all of this. Sarah was attentive to Abraham. That's what the word obeyed means here. She was attentive to the needs of her husband. You see, a wife needs to reverence or respect her husband. I'll say it again, just in case you didn't hear it, ladies. A wife needs to reverence or respect her husband. Because love and respect are the things that are necessary in any marriage. Those two things are the keys to a successful relationship. Love and respect. If a husband doesn't love the wife and the wife doesn't respect her husband, particularly with her mouth, then it's a destructive force in the marriage. It's as simple as that. Solomon, who we're told was the wisest man who ever lived, said, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. So what he's saying there is it's better to have a quiet house with just a morsel of food than great sacrifices, you know, grilled steak and all of that stuff, with strife. Again, Solomon says, a foolish son is a calamity to his father, but the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Then he says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a great big house. And this is from a guy who had 700 wives, so it's not a man who lacked experience, right? He also says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. You know, so first of all, it was like a dripping. Then he moved out onto the rooftop. And then he finally got on the bus and he headed out into the wilderness. There's a kind of progression there, I think. Look, the wisest man who ever lived also said this, that we as men should yield to wisdom and knowledge, he says, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. He says, the lips of a strange woman drip as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. I mean, I could go on and on. But you see, the bottom line is that the enemy knows that a woman who understands the power of her tongue to compliment instead of nag and say the right things can force a man with her flattery by saying the right things. Now, in Genesis, it says there, male and female, he created them. And it's very, very specific. Men and women are different. They are different. There's a distinction. Because to the God who created every one of us, husbands are under a divine command. And we're going to go there next week in Scripture. But husbands are under a divine command to agape or agape their wives, and that means to love their wives sacrificially. And over again, the Scriptures command the husband to love his wife like that. But look, there is nowhere in the New Testament, anywhere, not a single verse, guys, where the wife is commanded to agape her husband. Did you know that? Not a single verse. There's one verse in Titus where it says the aged women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. But that's when it says that, it's different because it's filio there. It's not agape. And that means to be friends with their husbands, to be fond of their husbands. There's not a single verse, not a single place in the New Testament, ladies, where you're commanded to agape your husbands. And do you know why? Do you know why? Because God doesn't need to command you to do what he's already designed you to do. That's your standard. Wives will love their husbands without being commanded. They need to be commanded to respect their husbands. Okay? You know, husbands will respect their wives, but that's not such a big deal for them. However, when it comes to husbands, they need to be commanded to love their wives. And here's the kicker. This is what it's all about, because we need to understand that there are two different ways of communicating. There are two different value systems. Husbands and wives speak two different languages. They really do. Do you know, one author said, marriage is a great way to keep you from arguing with strangers. General Montgomery, during the First World War, talking to his troops, he said, men, don't even think about marriage until you've mastered the art of war. And there are all kind of worldly quips out there, aren't there? I heard one the other day which said, every woman should marry an archaeologist, and that way the older she gets, the more interested he'll become. You know? Now, of course, these are all worldly sayings, okay? But look, the truth is, husbands and wives speak a different language. Husbands and wives speak a different language. They really do. We each relate to these things in a different way. Do you know, ladies, that women age and get wrinkles more than men? I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's been a lot of money spent on research on this. And that research has shown that it's because a woman is way more emotional. And she laughs, and she frowns, and she cries, and she smiles. And your face does so many different things relative to your emotions. Husbands are just poker-faced. But the key to marriage is communication. And every woman knows that. As far as ladies are concerned, love and talking go together. You know, if he loves me, he'll talk to me. And I love him, so I'll talk to him. We really need to talk. We really do need to talk. And he's already somewhere else. He's gone. He's poker-faced. And research shows that 85% of women, when they get in an argument, they move closer to their husband and they talk more. 85% of husbands move away from their wives and they close down completely. Now, you might ask, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's all down to love and respect. Most men and women get married because they love each other. And at the beginning, there's a kind of mutual respect. And what happens is you get married, and as time goes on, you get into an argument with your wife or over something or other, and the husband starts to shut down, and you know, he puts on his poker face. She thinks, you know, we need to talk this out. We need to talk about it. And she moves closer, and he starts to walk away. She's thinking, if you love me, how could you do this? He's thinking, well, if she respects me, how could she say that to me? I'm going to save this situation. I'm just going to shut up, and I'm going to move away from it until things cool down a bit. You know, I heard someone say when wives get in an argument, they get historical. Not hysterical, historical, because they drag up everything from the past, right? But you see, he has a completely different assessment of the situation. Because, you know, men learn, don't we, as young boys, that if you say that, you get punched on the nose. Yeah? And you get married and your wife says stuff to you, you think, I can't believe she's saying that to me. Because, you know, there's a completely different value system. And you really do have to understand the code so that your wife doesn't leave you in complete disbelief. You know, without love, it's hard for ladies to respond with respect. And without respect, it's hard for husbands to respond in love. I'll say that again. Without love, it's hard for ladies to respond with respect. Without respect, it's hard for husbands to respond in love. You know, this is all the nitty-gritty stuff we're talking about. If you don't understand that about husband, ladies, this is what Peter's saying. Look, you have a husband who's not living the way you want. He's not doing what you think is spiritually correct. Then without your mouth, without nagging, with your life and with your reverence, with your godly and pure lifestyle, not just adorning yourself with the outward stuff, he can see through all of that, but with the right attitude of heart, approach that man and live with that man according to God's instruction. Don't be afraid and say, well, you know, if I live that way, I'm in trouble because he'll just step all over me. And you know what? There's a test you can do, ladies. Someday, when your husband comes home from work and you've been on your own all day and you're sitting around the house and he's watching the news and you're thinking, you know, I'd really like to communicate with a human being. Just as you're walking by, I say, do you know, I was just thinking today about how much I respect you. And just thinking all day about how much I admire you for the way you live. And just walk away and see what happens. He will follow you around the house. You know, he'll say, why did you say that? What did you mean? Why did you say that? Because it's like, you know, if you go to a foreign country, you know, and you haven't heard English for 5 years, and all of a sudden you hear somebody talking English, you'll jump over the fence to get to that person because that's your native tongue. Hey, you know, where you're from? You're just talking English. Hey, you know. Well, you just spoke in his native tongue. That's what you've just done. Do you know, honey, I respect you. I was just thinking how much I respect you. You've worked so hard all these years and provided for us so well, you know, and just walk away from it. He'll follow you anywhere. But women are different. They're different. Look, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, carest thou not? She actually accused Jesus of not caring. So husbands, don't feel bad. She said, you just let us sit there and listen to the Bible study while I'm working in the kitchen. Don't you care, Lord? Because it would have meant something far different to her if Jesus would have said, go help your sister in the kitchen. If Jesus had said that, she would have thought, oh, he loves me. And you know, wives speak that language. Honey, do you love me? Yes. And they'll say in the afternoon, honey, do you love me? Yes. You come home from work, do you love me? Yes. Go to bed at night in the dark, honey, do you love me? Yes. And you're thinking, you know, I told you when we got married I love you. I don't understand. What's the problem? Didn't you understand? Did you hear what I said or something? But with a man, you know, I mean, you ask 100 men, when you go to work, would you rather have your business associates love you or respect you? You see, it's a different language. He thinks about things in a completely different way. And somehow, to men, honour is as important as life itself. And the same thing is being said here. Peter says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. that if any obey not the word, you know, they're not doing what you think they should do, they also may, without the word, without you wearing them down with your opinion, will be won by the lifestyle of their wives. While they behold, they watch your godly lifestyle, coupled with reverence. And you see, the truth is, the New Testament doesn't instruct wives to love their husbands. It instructs wives to reverence their husbands. But love is the air that a woman breathes. And God understands that. He understands it. So the word instructs husbands, God's word instructs husbands to love, agape their wives, and love them sacrificially. But on the other side of that, respect is the air that a man breathes. And it's a different value system altogether. The wife wants unconditional love from her husband. Unconditional sacrificial love. The way Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it. Husbands needs unconditional respect. Now look, I am not naive, okay? I'm not saying that every husband deserves respect. I'm not saying, you know, that there isn't abuse. There are times when a marriage is simply not going to succeed. A husband who lays his hand on his wife and who's abusive, you know, is unfaithful to his wife, you know. I understand that there are some marriages like that. But we're looking here at Christian marriages where they both say, Christ is the Lord of my life and I want my marriage to succeed. Do you know, Malachi tells us that one of the reasons that a marriage is supposed to succeed is that God is looking in that marriage for a godly seed. And that successful marriages produce something in the generation that comes out of them. And that is a reward to the Lord. And that children need to grow up, if they can, with a covering of a mum and a dad. Because God took the woman part out of man, and then he said that the two should become one flesh again. And there's something to respect about that. There's something in the design there, in the genius of God, that makes a man different from a woman with a different value system. And you know, it's funny because I can go through a service on a Sunday morning and I can have people come up to me afterwards and say, you know, that was a great sermon. But if Maureen's been here and I go home and Maureen says, why did you say that? That was just silly. You know, it's all gone. It all just evaporates. And that's because we are that vulnerable to one another and we are that open to one another that in my life, her respect means everything. Her respect means everything. But if she says to me, you know, I love you, honey. I mean, that's great. And I know I'm supposed to respond to that in a certain way. Of course I do. We'll get there next week. But I mean, I look at her when she says that and I think, well, I want to do this right. I want to respond to what she just said in the right way. Because if I don't, this could cost me 2 days of my life. You know, but it means something different if she says, you know, I really respect you and I'd like some advice. If she says that, I mean, I'm there. I'm ready to talk straight away. Yeah, I'm ready. And it's the same thing with her. You have to step close to your wife and you talk. You talk. So ladies, if you have an unbeliever for a husband, this is what Peter's saying. What the scripture teaches is that you're not going to make headway by nagging him. That's God's design and you need to respect that. And you can never have reverence for your husband without having reverence for God. And I see ladies around and their husbands are unsaved, but he's a good man and he works hard and he keeps the home going and he does his best. And there's a real chance to win that individual to Christ. And Peter and Paul and so on, they all say the way you do that is if you're wise with your attitude and you adorn yourself properly. Don't wear him down, he's not a lady, and he doesn't want to have a conversation like a lady. And if you're serious about Jesus Christ, then you'll understand that your marriage is not just an arena that's built for your personal happiness. Your marriage is another arena altogether that God's going to use to conform you into the image and likeness of his Son. And he says at the beginning of this chapter, likewise, like Jesus. Likewise, wives, if you have a husband who you feel you can't deal with, Jesus can deal with him. And he's got a roadmap how to do that. And it isn't by violating his ears. It's by letting him let something into his eyes, into his head through his eyes of his own will. Live the right way, act the right way, have the right attitude, be reverent. And it says that you will make miles of progress that you wouldn't make in your own scheming. Now, next time, we're going to get to husbands. So ladies, please bring your husbands. Get as many husbands as you can to come. You know, we're just going to beat them up next week, okay? But look, I'm very serious about this because there's enough marriage counselling needed today, isn't there? And there are kids everywhere from broken homes. And if they're Christian counsellors because of Jesus Christ, those marriages, you know, they can succeed and do remarkable things for God. And because of Jesus Christ, they can be good husbands and good wives. God is able to work in all of those circumstances and to receive us unto glory, cleansed and pure. Not failing, but successful because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. But that same one who laid down his life and bled his life into the ground on the cross says to us through Peter here, ladies, this is the way to reach that man. Because I've ascended into heaven, and when I did, I took my mouth with me, and I can reach that man by speaking to his heart through my Holy Spirit. And if you will let me use your life, I can make you a visual demonstration of my love for this lost world, for him. These are the things he asks through his word. So next week, the husbands. Make them come out. Tell them Elvis is going to be here or something. I don't know. Whatever you want, bring them along and we'll work through this next part of this chapter. Yeah, it's extremely important we go through these things because he says, likewise, you husband. And he's going to require certain things of them too. And to me, you know, the husband is to be the leader in the home. The husband is to be the one that's to be the servant and the example and the initiator. And of course, I'm all too aware that it's very easy to say that, isn't it? So Maureen, just before I finish, I'm really trying. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for your word to us today, Father. We thank you and we pray that all of us can just take these things to our hearts and just dwell on them as we go about our business this week. Father, you are a great God and you know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Father, your word contains everything that we need to know to live our lives in the right way for you. And Father, as we look at this for husbands and for wives, Lord, I pray for all those that are single for one way or another as well, Lord, that you will just keep revealing your character to us, the things you want for us, because you do want the best for us. And Father, as we go about our week this week, we pray that you will help us to be good witnesses as we speak to all those that we come across, whatever we're doing. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.